in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, that he or she is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at the one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it does become visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And now our key verse this morning. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its encouragement. We're grateful for its definition. We're grateful, Father, because this is your word. Everything in it is true, is right, and is applicable. With those three things in mind, Holy Spirit, I pray for those that don't take your word of God seriously or have questions about it, that you will convict them that it is true. I pray for those, Father, whom you use your Holy Spirit in order to convict them, whether they know you or not know you, that their Holy Spirit will be used to convict them that not only is it true, but it is right. And when those two things come together, Holy Spirit, I know that for those who do not know you, you're calling them to a saving relationship. You're calling them back to their Creator. You are calling them back to the life with God that was originally intended. And for those who know you but have forsaken much of the word, that you will hearken them back unto thee, that they will return to the safe harbor of your love, care, and that they will pick up where they left off with the mission of ministry to which you have given specifically to them. And through that, they will find fulfillment. Now, Father, as we look at this verse 15 of Ephesians 5, convict us and convince us that we too can have such a walk with you. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let's get right into it. There's a lot connected to this verse. The sermon title is Our Walk, and that's the first word that we want to take a look at this morning. And as so many Greek words does, it has not just a singular meaning, but it builds upon itself. And there's three elements to this particular word that Paul is trying to convey to the Ephesian church, and it is this. The three elements are regulate, conduct, and progress. Regulate, conduct, and progress. Now, notice how this breaks down into three different ways, because this is going to become absolutely essential, because if you're going to have any kind of walk with God whatsoever, you've got to be in his word. How else could that possibly happen? And Paul, what he's trying to say here is, your walk is determined upon, first of all, you have to regulate yourself. How can you possibly regulate yourself if you don't know what the rules are? If you don't know what the benchmark is? Well, that's the word of God. It is amazing to me how many Christians put away their Bibles during the week, don't look at them, and then ponder why things aren't going the way they're supposed to be going. Or more like this, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do in this situation. Where if you were in the Word of God, if you were regulating yourself, if you were aligning yourself with what God says is right and wrong, that is what the Holy Spirit uses to trigger within you. This is the way you go. Walk ye in it. That's only first part of the word. After regulate, there's conduct. I know a lot of people who know a lot of scripture, but they certainly don't live like it. Isn't that amazing? I know a lot of people who know a lot of scripture, but for some reason excuse themselves in a particular act or excuse someone else who's doing a particular thing, even though they know from scripture that is so wrong. Or excuse themselves, and this is the one that really gets them, excuse themselves from doing what is right and what is proactive that they should be involved in, but they step away from it. So Paul's telling them with this one word, regulate yourselves, be in the Word. Then he says, conduct yourselves as the Word instructs you. Now, you and I both know you can't do that. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here. When Paul actually says, the things that I should do, I don't, and the things that I shouldn't do, I do. Now, right off the top of the sermon, how many take hope from that? Your pastor does. Your pastor does. But there's a third word connected to a third descriptive aspect of walk. Now, we talked about regulate, we talked about conduct, and here's the one thing, progress. Progress. How many would like to progress in life? How many would like to progress spiritually? How many would like to sense the progression of your relationship with your Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit to know that you are where you should be? Oh my goodness, isn't that what the whole point is? So Paul says, walk this way. See that ye walk. Regulate, conduct, progress. Now there's another one. He puts a descriptive on here. Circumspectfully. That is to say, after you've regulated, after you're conducting, and as you are progressing, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be careful. I don't have time to go into it, but we are told to test the spirits, right? That's the careful part. Because a lot of things come off Christian that are not Christian. And you can get talked into things that are good, but they're not of God. There's a difference there. So he says, then he says, carefully, but then he says this, diligently. That's the two sides of this coin. And by diligently, here's what we mean. Once you've tested something and you're in the process of evaluating and you commit as this is the will of God, diligently stay with it. Don't back down. We don't always get reports like this every week of 54 countries checking in with us. We don't always get emails saying, I found the Lord. After last week's sermon, wasn't a lot of positive emails. But there it is. So what am I supposed to do? Oh, people don't like me anymore. I guess, well, maybe I just won't preach that way anymore. A lot of pastors come up against that. Or maybe we just won't do this anymore. Maybe it's too much trouble. Maybe we're going to bring difficulty on ourselves. Maybe we should back away. All baloney. We have already described our walk. We know what's regulated to conduct. We are progressing. We have carefully assimilated that God opened this up to it, and we are diligently going to continue to do it. That is what Paul is saying you should do with every decision in your life. And some of you need to make a ministry decision in your life. Are you going to help or are you not? People don't like that. I know we know that the 80-20 rule, 80% of the church does nothing, and 20% of the church does everything. That's not the case here, but it is the case at most places. There's another word here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. And literally, what that means is without regard. Without regard. There are Christians, because remember, he's talking to the Ephesian fellowship. There are Christians that Paul had in mind who know Christ as Savior, are faithful when they show up, but in the lives outside the four-walled reality, which is what I like to call it, some of them, you'd be hard-pressed to identify them as Christian. There was a tremendous criticism laid against the Lord by the Pharisees and the Sadducees that he associated with the publicans. I didn't say Republicans. The publicans. The rank and file. To whom they would have nothing to do with. I know a lot of Christians who associate with the publicans, but here's the difference. Jesus was never suckered into doing sin in order to be accepted, right? He was there as an act of ministry to demonstrate to the religious powers that be that they were actually powerless. Not only would they not have anything to do with that class of society, but if they did, they couldn't help them at all because they themselves were so spiritually lost. Jesus himself said, "I didn't come for you," that is, you religious leaders who think you have it all together, "I came for those who know they don't have it together. Thank God, because I was one of them." But you see, there are Christians that, and Caroline made this comment yesterday. She got home with little Victor, and our two little grandchildren were at the pool across the street, so she was going to go see the little grandchildren. So before I knew it, she'd slipped out of clothes and slipped into whatever it is swimming-wise, and she darts over there. I don't even know where she's at. I'm still pulling stuff out of the van, you know. So she's darting over there, and she's going to see the grandchildren, and they're so excited, and they're in the pool, and everything's going on. And her comment to me was, I took her out to dinner last night because she needs a lot of out-to-dinners right now. I'm amazed at the alcohol that was at the pool. And I'm amazed at the people whom I know shouldn't be doing that at all, much less in public, much less in front of children. You see, that's the difference. Jesus went to minister and never got suckered in. These guys aren't even there to minister, but they've been suckered in. Don't walk so foolishly. There's one more word here, and it's the flip side. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does that mean? It means two things. Skilled. How do you get skilled in something? Repetitive. You get really good at it. You get really good at it. You get skilled because you go through it. You get skilled because as the questions of life come, you turn to the answer book. You see, you get really skilled. And we were talking about this yesterday. We were comparing our parents. I don't know why Caroline and I get in these conversations, but we were comparing our parents as to what they went through to what we're going through. Oh, I know why, because we were commenting how much the kids come over to the house all the time, which isn't always a blessing. I don't mean that quite the way it is, but you know what I'm saying. But here's how we concluded. Rather have it than not. And little Sheppy, 3 and a half, he constantly says, "Are we going to be at Mia's for dinner tonight? Are we going to be at Mia's for dinner tonight?" It's not the dinner, because half the time he doesn't eat. It's the table. It's everyone around it. It's the chatter. It's the joking. It's this. It's that. And I looked at Caroline as we were out at Outback last night, and I looked at Caroline and I said, "Well, better to do it than not, huh?" Absolutely right. You see, when you get skilled with this, as I told my grandmother when I visited her, "You taught me how to be a grandparent. I wasn't even a parent yet when you were teaching me how to be a grandparent. I was just a little tyke when you were teaching me how to be a grandparent. I even took my grandfather's name. I called my grandmother to ask her if I could have the name Poppy that my grandchildren could call me. And she said, absolutely. Why did you do that? Because he meant so much to me. He showed me so much. And I want to live up to what he did in the eyes of my grandchildren." So what am I doing? I am not only skilled at this point in life in this area. I'm not saying I'm great at everything. Just ask her. She'll tell you I'm not. But I'm cultivating. You see, you get a skill, and you cultivate it. And here's the thing. Lorelai is learning how to be not only a good parent, but a good grandparent, because I am living before her as my grandfather lived before me. She doesn't even know it. But she is assembling what it is to be a good grandfather and now grandmother. You see how they pay attention? Paul is trying to explain to the Ephesian fellowship that when you walk out of the four-walled reality, you're on display, but you're not on your own. That when you walk out there, don't get suckered into all the stuff that people are involved in, including a lot of brethren who shouldn't be doing what they're doing, that are actually retarding the effort of Christ. They're not helping by any stretch of the imagination. But be those ones that live wisely. Be those ones that you're skilled, that you can maneuver as the Lord maneuver in and out of the situations, untouched by the sin, but that you're cultivating relationships that brings them to the ultimate relationship, salvation, true salvation in Christ that will utterly change them to the very core. That they go from, as we studied before, as they go from not just being part of darkness, but they go from being darkness to being light. That's what you've been called to do. That's the previous verses that we studied. So if we pull all that together, and I know it's a lot, the literal interpretation, you've got it there in your notes, so be very careful about how you behave. Do not walk without regard of God, but as skilled and cultivated in the ways of God. This is the emphasis of what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Now, let's break this down a little bit. I think that's fairly clear. But one of the first things that comes up, one of the first questions that comes up is, who in the world can do that? And we have this tendency to go, I just can't meet the expectation of verse 15, therefore I'm not even going to try. And so we dismiss it. And we go on with life as it is. And oh, by the way, and I'll be honest with you, I think it was Mrs. Clinton that came up with this, and she's absolutely right. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting a different result. That's the definition. She's right. I'm not sure she's learned it, but she's right. So some people, and I'll be honest with you, this is where, and I don't mean to be harsh. I don't. I know people thought I was harsh last week. I don't mean to be harsh. But confrontation is, I don't mean to be unloving. You know, if I didn't love you and if I didn't care for you, I wouldn't bother to show up, would I? You wouldn't bother to show up. But I showed up. And I brought the word. And what I'm trying to communicate to you is the relationships that you wish you had with God and with others rests upon you, not God. He's willing. He's waiting. But there are so many Christians that refuse to comply with verse 15, continue living their lives as they should not, according to this word, and expect a different result. If you've got your notes, all right, there's a couple of things. Do you remember Enoch? I mean, there's a couple of people that talked about literally walking with God. And I thought it might be kind of cool just to take a look at them. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, God took him. Now that must have been one walk. You know what I'm saying? And he's the first to be given this privilege of being a man who walked faithfully with God. And he's mentioned again in Hebrews. And Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Oh, my goodness. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commanded as having, and here's the key phrase here, guys. You want a great walk with God? Here's the key phrase. Having pleased God. Now, a couple things. Far too much speculation has gone into how and why God took Enoch. How he took him is his business. The same thing is going to happen to us at the rapture if we're alive at that particular moment. We'll be gone. And so instead of conjuring are conjecturing, we shouldn't, and I think are both the same sometimes when you're dealing with Enoch, we should be seeking to follow Enoch's example. How is that? The last part of Hebrews 11:5, having pleased God. So by being men and women who have faithfully with God, work with God, live for God, read God's word, apply God's word, stand for God, seek to please him with our very lives, clearly Enoch demonstrates that this can be done. It's rare, but it can be done. There's a saying when I was going to school, I don't remember to whom it was attributed. I'm sure it was a major evangelical person at the time, but that the world has yet to see the impact of the individual who is fully committed to God. I disagree with that, because here we see Enoch. We see what happens when an individual is fully committed to God. Noah's another one. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you know, Genesis 6:9, it's funny how it comes almost in the next chapter of Genesis here. And Noah wasn't living in a great time. I mean, remember when Noah was alive? None righteous could be found. He's building the ark for over a century, and people are mocking him. And, you know, how'd you like to be Noah's kid? I mean, really? But it says of Noah here in Genesis 6:9, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God, which is going back to Enoch. He pleased God. So, right from the start, we see Noah is going to be special, as he's the only member of this entire genealogy that's listed whose name is actually explained. You know what his name means? Noah means relief. I didn't. Funny the things you find out when you study. He will bring relief. He will bring also rest. It's rest or relief. And we learn quickly that what Noah was to relieve them from in Genesis 6:1-8, where we see this unfettered results of the fall as unrighteousness increases throughout the world. And God indicts mankind with these words in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. This is what Noah was called to minister in. Now, why spend so much time in Noah? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of hearing Christians who say, things are so evil, I just need to shut down and shutter myself and stay away from everything. I'm sure glad Noah didn't do that. No, this is the time that God has specifically put us. This is the time that we've been called. We're stars, right? In the firmament. According to Philippians, we're the light upon a hill that Jesus himself called us in Matthew 5. And you're going to shut it down? You're going to turn off the switch? No, not at all. We learned that Noah, he was a righteous man, and he was blameless in his generation. He walked with God, and we can almost see this progression of spirituality in this description of Noah's life. So by saying Noah was righteous, we know that he was obedient to God's commands. You see the clues that we begin to get here as to how to handle difficulties in life? He was obedient to God's commands as best as he was able to understand them at the time. He was blameless in his generation. That's what the scriptures already told us. He's standing out among the people of his day, which is to say, everybody knows Noah, and everybody knows who Noah represents. I would hope that people could say the same thing about your pastor. And while they're engaging, talking about the generation here, in all kinds of debauchery, it really sickened me. I'm a Nationals fan, the Washington Nationals. For those internationally watching, you know what in the world I'm talking about. That's a baseball team. And coming up, they're having a multicolored t-shirt day in honor of alternate lifestyle. I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw it. America's pastime. And that sin has infiltrated to that level. And you begin to feel like it's never been this bad. Oh, wait a minute. No, and all this engaging in debauchery. Oh, it has been this bad. And you still can survive. You still can have a ministry. And you can still have an effect. There, in that respect, Noah was a living, exemplary life. Now, finally, Noah walked with God, which puts him in the same class as his, now catch this, great-grandfather, Enoch. Did you ever make that connection? I wonder if Paul had that in mind when he talked about be careful, be diligent, regulate, do so, and cultivate this among your very own. I think Noah was prepped by his granddad to do what he did. Do you see how important that is? Do you see how important Ephesians 5:15 is? Noah literally saved the world through obedience to what he'd been called to do. And the tone and the tenor and the discipline was set by his granddad. This is how important it is, Paul is trying to communicate to the Ephesian church. Well, let's go back now to Ephesians 5, verse 15, with that little bit of a background. I hope that you're thinking right now, well, maybe I can be of use to God. Maybe God hasn't given up on me. Maybe if I've given up on God, I shouldn't be doing that. Maybe I should be paying attention. Maybe I should be thinking about, since things aren't going so well at the moment, going another way. Here's the way, he says, the narrow way. The way of obedience, the way of grace, the way of acceptance, the way of surrender. I just want to break down just a couple of words more of verse 15. First of all, it starts off, see. See then, Micah 6:8 gives us an example. It's a glimpse into God's desire for us. I think it's the most singular verse. If I had to pull out any verse at all, what's God's expectation for me? It would be this one. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is now. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There it is. And walking with God is not an activity reserved for a select few, but it is for all of God's children. Verse 15 is not for a select few. It is for everyone who claims the name of Christ within the sound and hearing of my voice. That verse is for you. That call is for you. That expectation is for you. And oh, by the way, that comfort, if you so do it, is for you. Walk. See then that ye walk. I know we've talked about this, and I know that when we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through his Son, we have this kind of a walk. Hebrews 10:22 describes it. Let us draw near with a true heart. This is some of the things that some Christians need to understand. You have to get really serious with God for this to work. Because there is no Christianity light. And I know in our society we want everything quickly and we want it done, you know, tremendously, and we want to be wowed and all of this kind of thing, but you have to understand, is that the way you developed your relationship with your mate? I'll be honest with you, when Caroline and I met at Wheaton College the first time, we did not like one another. We didn't know one another. We didn't like one another. I looked at her and thought, man, she's expensive. She looked at me and she said, man, what a snob. Now, I wasn't a snob. I was horribly introverted, which is often interpreted as being a snob. So between the two of us, I was right, all right? Yeah, I'll hear about this when I get home. Don't worry. It wasn't until the next semester, and I tease her about this, she pursued me enough that I started paying attention to her, and that's when it started. All right? I was supposed to go to a football game with her, And I got home late. I was working at Marshall Fields. And I love that store. And I got home late, and I thought, I'm not going to make it. And there's a knock. This is the boys' dorm. And there's a knock at the door. And I open it up. And there she is. I thought we were going to the game. Well, among other things, this is the men's dorm. quite sure how you got up here. But yes, we were supposed to go to the game. Let's go to the game. On our first date, we talked about, and this will kill you, why we shouldn't marry one another. First date. Because we knew we would. You see, it's this walk. Now, we didn't get married until she and I graduated. And so we had some year and a half, 2 years, something like that, before we got married. But we were in the process of getting to know each other. We're in the process of developing a relationship. We're in the process of getting to know the likes and dislikes. And this is the way she is, and this is the way I am, and this is the way my parents are, and this is the way your dad is. And now, you know, this is the walk. Now, let me. Why are you doing all this? I'm doing all this because part of your walk with God is getting to know Him and getting to understand Him. And you have to spend time with Him. I mean, when we were engaged, there we couldn't spend enough time together. She leave little notes on my car behind Edmund Chapel. And I know I'm walking in my car, and I would strain to see my windshield. Something's flapping in the wind. She left a note. You see? It's that love. It's that anticipation. Why would it be any different getting to know God? Because here's the note. Here's the love. Here's getting to know Him. The power of the Holy Spirit. And He can engage us, and He unifies us, and He wraps us in God's warmth and God's love, and it becomes an unbreakable bond. Is that the way you describe your spiritual life, or is it something else? The way He wants it is the way I've just described it. The way you have it is the way you made it. Don't try and blame God for what you consider a failed relationship. I'll get emails on that one. There's another word here, circumspectly. I know we've talked about this. Many people attempt to walk with God, but they bring, and this is part of it, they bring unwise habits. They bring sins into the relationship. They bring worldly entertainment. They bring some kind of unhealthiness into the relationship. And folks, it has to go. It has to go. And what gets me is those that I talk to from time to time, and sometimes a lot of times at work, they know that these things are not God's choice for them, but they pretend everything's fine. And it's not fine. And the relationship, it's not satisfying to either them or God. And they're not walking circumspectly, which means they're not being careful, and they're not being diligent. So they've short-circuited God's plan. So to walk with God means that you and God are in agreement about your life. I mean, Amos 3 says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? Was I really going to walk down the aisle and have Caroline there unless we were agreed? And to walk with God means you've aligned your will with His, and you seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2. And you don't have to be perfect. This is what I was alluding to earlier. And none of us are. And because Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. And that means even after salvation. Because listen to this. This is what Paul says. Romans 7:19 came fairly quickly. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. You do not have to be perfect. You say, well, what's the difference between me and a sinner then? The sinner goes on sinning. When we make a mistake like that, the Holy Spirit comes around and goes, excuse me, that's the wrong thing. If you confess that right now, we can get this relationship back on track and we can keep moving. Now, I never drank, but okay, that's not quite right. I took one drink one time. Caroline and I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 years into the marriage, you know, everybody in our group was going to the marriage seminar in McLean, Virginia. So we went to the marriage seminar. And it's like a weekend thing, and they had set it up according to timelines, and the timeline for Saturday night was date night, and then that was supposed to lead to intimacy, to be perfectly blunt. And so everyone's feeling pretty good, and I had a drink, an alcoholic drink. And not being a drinker, I got so sick. You know what the price I paid? There went the intimacy night, gone. Never drank again. But you see, we bring these sometimes. Here's the thing about it. Caroline's like, I'll bet you I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. Now, it's kind of a weird example, but you see the point I'm trying to make. We bring these sins in with our relationship with God as if he's okay with it. He's not okay with it. You're not going to measure up to verse 15. You're not going to have the outcome that God wants for you, and that, by the way, that you want, if you bring this kind of thing into the relationship. This is why you need to get to know people before you hook up with them. This is why you need businessmen. Before you cut the deal, get to know them a little bit. You have no idea what they may be involved in, right? Get to know who you're voting for, not what they're telling you on the television screen. How did they vote the past 15 years? Then you'll know what you're voting for. Don't just marry somebody after a 2-week period. You've got to have this walk. You've got to have this conversation. You've got to get to know them before you walk down that aisle and seal it with the I do, which, by the way, is forever and ever. Amen. You see, that's what Paul's trying to put out here. Well, there's another word here, fools. When the Bible speaks of walking, it often refers to the lifestyle. And we can walk in the ways of the world as well. And I give you all kinds of examples here. But I would get you to read Colossians 5, verses 5 through 11. Or Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Excellent description there. But here's the characteristics of fools. They're atheists. They don't pay attention to God. They even deny that God exists. They slander. There's mocking sin. All this is in your notes as a definition of a fool. They despise instruction. That's a really big one. They despise this word. They're contentious people. They're meddlesome people. And they're self-confident. I mean, they may be wrong, but never in doubt. Have you ever come across somebody like that? They're dishonest, and ultimately, they're guilty of hypocrisy because they say one thing and they do another. How about this whole wise thing? Wisdom in your lifestyle is equated to, in the scriptures, walking in the Spirit. If you don't believe me, read Galatians 5:16 and Romans 8:4. A choice to glorify God in every way, regardless of personal cost. Choose the narrow road over the broad way to destruction. We don't live to please our sinful flesh. We seek to eliminate from our lives everything that does not enhance our walk and our testimony. You see, unless you're willing to pay that kind of a price, you will never have the relationship with God that you are so desperate for. Finally, it's not difficult to identify people who walk with God. Just a couple of points here. Their lives are a stark contrast to the world around them. This is where I refer to Philippians 2:15. If you know Christ, Paul says to Philippians, you're like stars in the nighttime sky. Isn't that great? Here's another point. They produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I need that one. Pray for long-suffering for your pastor. I need that one. Rather than the fleshly desires, which, by the way, is described in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Then there's this confidence and boldness that comes with being in Christ. You remember when we've studied Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they'd been arrested for preaching, and they were brought before the authorities, and the authorities were basically saying, now we're going to let you go, but you can never mention Jesus Christ again in the public way. What did they say? Okay, no problem. No, that's not what they said. What they said was, in Acts 4:13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were not ordinary men, that they were ordinary men, no special training in the scriptures, but here's the key phrase. They also recognized them as those who had been with Jesus. And pastor, this is a big thing for you. You're not Billy Graham. You're not Alistair Begg, but you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the highest thing that can be said in the community about you is that you represent Jesus. I was saved by a ministry of the Lima Baptist Temple, which is still hugely huge in Lima, Ohio. And I remember Pastor Cannon. He was the type that he'd preach his heart out. And I mean, this place would hold 1,500. And that way back then, that was a huge deal. And he would pace up and down as the invitation was being given and the invitation song was being sung. And he would be looking in the eyes of families because he knew you had this difficulty and you, because of the sake of your family and your testimony, you need to get down here on your knees. And he would pace back and forth, just waiting for those. But here's the thing. We in downtown Lima, there was a men's store that was having a huge sale, and my mother had kind of gone with me, and we were looking at some clothes that I needed for my first year of college, and Pastor Cannon was there, and no one in that men's store would help him because he was considered a religious fanatic in Lima, Ohio. And I looked at my mother and I said, let's go, Mom. She said, okay. All that was wrong, except they knew whom he represented. Would that the same could be said of you and I. Well, in conclusion, what is the point then? What was Paul really drawing to? I think it's that God walks with us before he works through us. There's no fast way to this. Jesus confides, and this is a great one, he confides his kingdom purposes only to his friends, John 15:50. So the question becomes, where are you with Jesus? How is your walk? Your answer tells us both whether you are wise or foolish. And Heavenly Father, I commend right now those who are watching that need a desperate for a relationship, a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll lead them right now to bend their knee, that they will confess Jesus as Lord, that they will ask him as Savior, that they will confess their sin and ask for his cleansing blood, and that they will live for you now and forevermore. And for those who are watching that know Christ as Savior, but have failed in their walk, that you, through verse 15 of Ephesians 5, that through this your Holy Spirit will call them back, that they will confess whatever has been a hindrance in their walk with God, and that you'll set them straight, you'll forgive them, restore their peace, restore their mission, restore their faith, and restore their fulfillment. And now, Father, we just ask for all of those in the various countries who have checked in with us, some of whom very dangerous to name the name of Christ. I pray you give them strength. I pray you give them wisdom. And when necessary and appropriate, I pray, Father, that you also will give them boldness, and in the process, your name will be lifted up. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.